Thank everyone for coming this evening. It's good to see you. We're glad that you can be with us here this evening for the preaching of the gospel. And we're glad most of all that there is a gospel to preach and that we can preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We want to commence worshiping the Lord this evening by singing a hymn together. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power. Blood. Let's remain seated and let's sing these words together.
Thank you.
into the Lord's presence tonight. We seek his face in prayer. Let's stand to our feet. Let's change our positions. And let's cry to the Lord for his help and presence this evening. Eternal Father and our God in heaven, we give thee thanks this evening that there is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the wonderful truth that there is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And our Father in heaven, we thank thee once again this evening for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We recognize and realize in and of ourselves we are wicked and fallen and rebellious. But we thank thee that we can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that so many here tonight can testify of that truth. We thank thee that we have full assurance that when we are believers, that we have then been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, when thou lookest upon thy children, thou dost see that perfect righteousness. Oh, Father, we praise thee afresh this evening for that wonderful plan of salvation. We praise thee that it is a privilege and an honor for thy children to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. We thank thee for the wonderful promise that the Savior himself gave, that as we go to preach that gospel, the Savior says, "Lo, I am with thee always." And Father in heaven, we cry unto thee this evening. We're met here to preach that gospel message. We desire, Almighty God, to be faithful to thee, to be faithful to this gospel message. And so we pray and cry out for the presence of the Savior as he has promised. O God, come and be in our midst tonight. We acknowledge that when the gospel is preached, O Lord, there's often opposition. Father, we thank thee that we can say with assurance, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank thee that there is indeed victory in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father in heaven, that no matter what the evil one would throw at us, we can rest assured in the fact that he is a defeated enemy. And he is defeated because of what Christ has done. We think of that victory cry of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. We can say Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Father, we come and as we desire to worship thee, we desire to do so in spirit and in truth. We desire to have the clean hands and the pure hearts. And so, God, we pray to thee that thou wouldst cleanse us afresh and ready us for worship. We pray that our minds and our hearts, even this evening, would be held captive to the word of God. We pray that thou wouldst speak to us. It is our earnest desire this evening that our hearts would be thrilled considering Christ afresh. O Lord, give us a fresh glimpse of the Savior. O God, thrill our souls. O God, that every distraction, every thought, every scheme of the wicked one would be set to the side. O God, move in our midst tonight. Our Father in heaven, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for every faithful witness across this land. We pray for a move of God. We pray for the mighty arm of God to be made bare. O God, work in this land tonight. O Lord, we look to thee. We look around us. We see the dearth in our land. We see the complacency. We see there's a complete lack of interest in the things of God. And we simply look to thee. We remember that thou art sovereign over all things. And so we come to thee. And we pray that thou wouldst move in a powerful way. Oh God, we pray even this evening, remembering the mainland. There is, Lord, a mission field there. Oh God, a land that is darkened. We remember all those little congregations. And truly, Lord, we claim that promise where two or three are met in thy name. And Lord, they're meeting in thy name. They're calling upon thee in prayer. They're desiring, Father, that thou wouldst bless their witness and their testimony. Father, they're looking to thee and they're waiting for the blessing to come. Lord, we pray for them. We are fellow laborers with them. We commit them to thee. We come to the throne of grace and we pray for those congregations in the mainland. Remember there in Glasgow. Oh God, be with the church in Bridlington. Lord, remember in London and Liverpool and Bristol. Remember the work in Wales. Remember in Lewis. Oh God, so many congregations and so few there. Oh God, we feel for them. Lord, in their loneliness, may they know the presence of the Savior. Oh God, may they be strengthened. May they at the outset of this year get a fresh vision and glance of Jesus Christ. May they be stirred in their hearts to go forward for thee. Oh God, we claim the promise. We hold on to it. Christ is going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Oh Father, we bless thee for this promise. Lord, we pray for our brethren and sisters in Christ on the mainland. Build a church. Do a great work there, Father. And Lord, we pray that all the glory would go to thee. Oh, Father, what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves here. We pray for this congregation. We pray for everyone associated with this congregation. Oh, God, may the blessing fall. Oh, Lord, we pray for spiritual growth in our lives in this incoming year. We pray earnestly, our Father in heaven, that the spiritual tide here in Bethany amongst thy people, oh, that it would rise. Oh, that we would get to new heights for thee. Oh, Father, channels only. That's what we ought to be. Make us channels only, used of thee in whatever way thou wouldst will. Oh, God, move in our midst. Lord, we come this evening to preach the message of the gospel. We pray that thou wouldst give help. Oh, the promise of Scripture is, if the Son be lifted up, then men would be drawn unto him. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ this evening. And we pray earnestly, our Father, that Jesus Christ would be lifted simply and plainly and presented before men. And we pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts. Hear our cry. Come and be with us, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's turn in the Scriptures this evening again to the book of Genesis and the chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis is, of course, the book of beginnings. Perhaps it is fitting that we return to Genesis this evening and this, the opening Lord's Day of 2021. It's always good to return to the opening book of the Scriptures and to preach the gospel. Because, of course, the gospel is in every book of the Scriptures. The gospel is found from Genesis right through to Revelation. And so we come to Genesis this evening, and we come to the verse 18. Sorry, Genesis in the chapter 18. Genesis 18, and we want to read from the 22nd verse. Genesis 18, reading from the verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left from communing with Abram. And Abram returned unto his place. Amen. We end our reading there. Again, knowing, trusting, believing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word. At this time, can I ask Mr. Whiteside to come and to give the necessary announcements?
Good evening, everyone. We give you a warm welcome in the Savior's precious name. And those viewing from Sermon Audio and Facebook, welcome. And we're glad to have you all here this evening. And we pray that you will indeed have a blessing from the Lord. And again, we would give a special welcome today to Mr. Stephen Nelson, our student assistant. These are the announcements for the rest of the week. Wednesday night at 8 p.m., midweek prayer meeting, Reverend Abernathy will conduct the meeting. A short session meeting will be held afterwards. Sunday, the 10th of January, 11:30 a.m., morning worship, the Reverend Abernathy will preach on the motto text for 2021. 7 p.m. gospel meeting. The Reverend Abernathy will preach the gospel. Free will offering envelopes are at the front of the foyer there. See David McGaw. And today is Missionary Council offerings, and boxes are at the front and back foyers. There are those in the congregation who have suffered recent bereavements. Our thoughts and prayers will go out to them at this time. There's one, and he was a good friend of mine and a work colleague at one time, and tragically died just a couple of days ago. And do pray for wee Alexander and his grandparents and the wider family circle. The other one was Irene Dunlap, who's lost a sister. So do pray for Irene. I just ask Mr. Nelson to commit these ones lovingly to the Lord.
Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Eternal Father, and our God in heaven, we thank thee for the reassurance that we have in the Scriptures that the Savior cares for those who are brokenhearted. We come to thee and we're mindful of our Savior even after the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus wept. Our God and our Father, our Savior knows what it is to struggle with grief. And oh God, we earnestly commit those who are struggling through this challenge of grief to thee. Oh God, we pray that thou wouldst be with them. We pray that they would know the presence of the living God in a very special way. We're mindful of those wonderful words, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, downcast, and Jesus himself drew near. That is our prayer for those who are bereaved at this time. And indeed, that is our prayer for ourselves tonight as we meet in thy name. that Jesus himself would draw near. Amen. At this time, I am going to ask Mrs. Halliday and Mrs. McMurray to come and to play some music for us. As they're doing that, I want to apologize to them publicly, because this morning I did not realize that there were two pieces, and I got to my feet and I barged over the top of them, and I apologize for that this evening, and I promise tonight I will be on my best behavior. So thank you very much, ladies. Thank you. Mrs. Halliday and Mrs. McMurray very much indeed for their contribution. Can I thank as well Mr. Whiteside for his words of welcome this evening. I said it before this morning, really do appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I really do appreciate all the warmth and kindness that is consistently shown to me here in Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. So thank you in our Saviour's name very much indeed. As we come this evening to God's Word, let's just stand to our feet for a few moments and seek the Lord in prayer, asking for His help and for His presence. Eternal God, we thank Thee that Thou art the sovereign ruler of the skies. We come to Thee this evening and we cry, Holy, Holy, Holy. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. And our Father in heaven, we cry unto Thee tonight that Thou wouldst open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. O God, help us to present Jesus Christ. And it is our desire that the Spirit of God would work on hearts tonight to the glory of our name of our Savior. Amen. Well, during the course of the past week, I was watching a video on the internet of a well-known Christian apologist. This man was a Christian who was a scientist as well. And it was his job, his ministry, to point out that there is no contradiction between the Bible and real and accurate science. And so this particular individual, as I say, he was a Christian apologist. He traveled around and he defended the truths of Scripture against those who would attack the Word of God. And the footage showed one of the question and answer sessions that this apologist had. And you can imagine the setting. There was a huge auditorium. And this Christian gentleman was standing at the front of the auditorium, and down amongst the crowd, there was a microphone. Individuals could approach the microphone and put their question. And this gentleman, this scientist who was a Christian, he sought to answer their questions scientifically, but also in accordance with the Word of God. Now, there was one young man in the audience, and he came to the microphone and he presented his question. But he did so with contempt and spite in every word. He had no time for the Bible. That was clear from the outset. And he said, as he got to the microphone, "You all have been sitting here this evening and you've been asking questions regarding morality. And you've been wrestling with ethical issues. And you've been doing this all evening." And he went on to say, "Why must you have a moral absolute? Why must you have a standard of absolute righteousness? Why do you need the Bible? Why do you need God to tell you what is right from wrong?" Now we pause there. As Christians, of course, we know that the standard of perfect and absolute righteousness is Almighty God Himself. The Scriptures say that, holy, holy, holy. And we read about the perfection of God in His Word, and we read about His perfect law in His Word. We know that in and of ourselves we are depraved and fallen and wicked individuals. And these truths are clear from the Scriptures, but this young man would accept none of these things. And the young man went on and he asked the question, "Why are you so afraid of subjective moral reasoning? In other words, why are you so afraid of every man deciding what is right in his own eyes? Why does that worry you? Do you think if every man is left to decide what is right in his own eyes, then there will be pillaging and murder on the streets? Because that's not going to happen." And that was the young man's bold statement. The Christian apologist, the gentleman, was very kind and gracious in his response. He simply got up from his seat and walked over to the young man and asked the simple question, "Do you lock your door at night? Do you lock your door at night?" And of course, the young man had to confess that he did. In confessing that he locked his door at night, in admitting that it was necessary to lock his door at night, he was acknowledging that man is fallen and wicked and depraved. So much so that he feared what man would do to him if he didn't lock his door every single night when he went to bed. All of this reminds us of that last verse in the book of Judges. It speaks there, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And what was the result in those days? It was sin on every hand. It was wickedness, gross immorality, and sin. If man is left to himself, that is the result. Man is fallen and wicked. And our standard for righteousness is Almighty God, the unchanging God, the just God. And so this evening we look at Genesis chapter 18 and those words that we find there in the verse 25. Abram is in prayer. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." And then we have this statement, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We look at those final words of that verse 25 together this evening. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What a title that is to give to the Lord. The judge of all the earth. And for a few moments this evening, we consider this title together. What do we see in this title? Well, firstly, we see words that speak of condemnation. Words that speak of condemnation. The judge of all the earth. The word rendered judge there is taken from the verb which means to judge, that is to pronounce sentence either for or against an individual. Now we understand very well the position of a judge. The judge is one that sits at the head of proceedings in the courtroom. He is the one who is responsible for keeping order. He sees to it that protocol is followed, and ultimately he is responsible for sentencing the criminal. The position of judge is one of dignity. It's one of authority and responsibility. The judge cannot maintain his position if he fails to execute his duties aright. If the judge fails to be impartial, then there will be uproar. It falls to the judge, as we've said, to pass sentence, to speak those words of condemnation. And we've all seen it. One standing in the dock, found guilty. And it is the solemn and serious duty of the judge to pass sentence. We think even in days gone past, even within these islands in which we live, in a capital crime when one was found guilty of murder. You think of the courtroom there, the black cap or the black cloth placed on the ceremonial wig of the judge, and the judge would pronounce the sentence and the awful words would be read out, "You will be taken hence to the prison in which you were last confined, and from there to a place of execution." The solemn and serious work of the judge. The criminal, you see, has broken the law. He's been found guilty, and he must be judged. According to the law, according to the justice system, he must be punished. And of course, it's clear this evening in the scriptures, and we know it within our own hearts, that man has broken the law of God. And God is just. And man then is guilty of death. You see, the sentence for our sin has been passed already. The wages of sin is death. And that's what each and every one of us deserves. We have all fallen. We are all sinners. We all deserve to receive justice, and that is death. It's no surprise then that the Lord is addressed by Abram as the judge of all the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the verse 4, again we have description of the Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And that's our God. He's sovereign over all things, perfectly just. The justice of God. We have to say this evening that sadly we live in a day and in an age when so many people are uncomfortable speaking of the justice or of the law of God. Don't want to hear about it. There are even those who would profess to be Christians and they don't want to speak about the justice of God. They're uncomfortable with it. They don't want to hear that they too, by their behavior, even as Christians, disobey God. They don't want to hear that their behavior is offensive to God. They don't want to hear that day and daily, as they live their lives in whatever way they please, they actually dishonor God. And they may very well say to us, well, if you want to share the good news of the gospel, if you want to evangelize, you focus on the love of God. You focus on the compassion of God, but don't bring God's justice in it. People do not want to hear that they are wrong. People do not want to hear that they are sinners, that they have broken God's law. Don't want to hear that. Don't say that. You'll offend them. And in all of this mentality, there is no thinking about how sinners have offended a holy and just God. There's no acknowledgement about how obnoxious and vile and abhorrent our sin is in the eyes of a holy and just God. No consideration of that. We live in a day and an age of complete contradictions. Even in this land in which we live to this day. We think of the warped standards. If the Christian dares to mention that a particular lifestyle is wrong according to God's word, that Christian is branded a bigot. Bigot, you're small-minded. So it's not appropriate for a Christian to call out sin, but it is appropriate for an unbeliever to rebuke and lambast Christians. There's contradiction. This is the world in which we live, and it is not acceptable for many people to be told that they are sinners. But listen, the truth of God's word does not change. And there is coming a day when God will judge this earth. He is the judge of all the earth. There is coming a day when those who have rejected Christ will be condemned. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and the verse 31, we have solemn words here speaking of judgment that is coming. Acts 17, 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There is a day that is fixed. There is an appointed time, and perfect justice will be administered. And those who have walked away from Christ, those who have rejected Christ, will receive what they deserve. They'll get justice. They'll be punished. Notice our text tonight, Genesis 18:25. It speaks of the judge of all the earth. He will judge all. All. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you are. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, a Catholic or Protestant, whether you're rich or poor. He is the judge of all the earth. Have you considered that this evening? He'll judge you. Are you ready for that day? You know, whenever people are presented with the judgment of God, there are many people, and they get the scales out. Every time they get the scales out, and they start to weigh up things. Well, look at all the good things I have done in my life. I go to church every week. I put money into the collection plate. I do nice things for people. I give money to charity. Look at all these things that I have done for people. Surely that will tip the scales in my direction. Surely that will mean I have done enough to secure salvation, to get to heaven. Nowhere in this book, nowhere in the scriptures do we read of salvation by works. It's not there. It's not there. And those who continue to walk down their own sinful path, those who continue to reject the Savior, they need to remember that the Lord is a judge of all the earth, and He will do right. You turn your back on Jesus Christ, then you expect to be condemned. When you get to that day, when you stand before the Lord, it'll be too late. You had your opportunity many times over, but you said no. And these words, this title of the Lord, words that speak of condemnation. What else do we see in this title of the Lord? The judge of all the earth. Well, words that speak of comfort. Words that speak of comfort, the judge of all the earth. You say to me this evening, well, how can you see comfort in these words? Surely these words are horrendous. They speak of condemnation. You have just outlined the fact that we're all sinners, all have sinned. If that's the case, then we're all condemned. There's no hope for any of us. How can you say that these are words of comfort? Well, it's simple. Romans chapter 8, and the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Christian, when they read of the Lord being the judge of all the earth, their hearts are filled with comfort and assurance. Yes, the believer realizes that in and of himself he ought to stand condemned, but then he points to Jesus Christ. And he says, the debt that I owed to God was paid by Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for me. All of my sins, all of those wicked things I've done, my past, my present, my future, all of my sins, all of them, all those sins that condemned me, they're forgiven. How? Because God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived the spotless, perfect life that we couldn't live, went to the cross of Calvary, shed His blood, and died for His people, paying the price. Rose from the grave the third day, seated on the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ kept the law that we have all broken. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for His people. You think of those words in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sure many of us have learned them. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ paying the price. Paying the price for his people's sin. Bearing our sins to the cross of Calvary, the substitute. Paying the price. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And here we have the great truth of justification. The sinner is pardoned. The sinner no longer faces condemnation. The sinner is now covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God's perfect justice have been upheld. Because our sins have been punished, they have been punished in Christ. Christ bore the punishment for us. And the sinner then is declared righteous in the eyes of God. What a plan of salvation that is. Don't you see the love of God in all of this? What a plan. That from eternity past, a people would be saved. You ask, why would God do this? Love. John 3:16, for God so loved. The love of God, how we must marvel. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon the sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. What salvation we have been gifted. You see then how these words bring comfort to the believer. If God is the perfect judge of all the earth, and he is. If Christ is the substitute and has paid the price for his people, and he has, then that payment will never be demanded again. Christ has paid it in full. I ask you this evening, when you read these words speaking of the judge of all the earth, do they speak to you of condemnation? Is that what you're facing? Or do these words fill you with comfort? Can you say that Jesus Christ has paid the price for me? He's my Savior, my Lord. Words that speak of condemnation, words that speak of comfort. One more thing, looking at this title, looking at this verse 25, words that speak of intercession. Words that speak of intercession. Let's remind ourselves exactly what's happening here in this portion of God's word. Abram has been informed of looming judgment for the city of Sodom. In verses 23 through to 33, Abram is then found before the Lord in prayer. He's pleading for Sodom. He's pleading that Sodom would be spared. Sodom deserves the wrath of God. Sodom deserves to be destroyed. That is justice. But Abram's praying. He's praying that Sodom would be spared. His heart is filled with compassion. Why? Why did he want sinful Sodom to be spared? Because Abram remembered that it was only of God's grace that he himself had been saved. God had shown grace towards Abram. Abram knew the living and the true God. And Abram desired that others would know this God as well. He desired that others would know the grace of God. What about us, Christian? We have this immense blessing of salvation. We know the grace of God in our lives. We praise the Lord for his grace. We don't deserve it. But do we have the same desire and burden for the lost that Abram had for Sodom? Do we go about this ministry of intercession, pleading, crying out to the Lord that souls would be saved? There's humility here in Abram's prayer. In verse 27, he confesses that before God he is but dust and ashes. And we see him as he comes in prayer, and of course you will know the account here. He asks the Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, yes. And then Abram says, well, what if there's 45? And the Lord says, yes. 40, yes. 30, yes. 20, yes. 10. Yes, each time the Lord agreed, the city would be saved for the sake of just 10 righteous men. There we see the grace and love of God once more. 10 men, 10 righteous men, and the whole city would be preserved. There's the mercy of God. And Abram's prayer was answered, because you'll notice that not one righteous man perished. There may not have been 10 righteous men, but not one righteous man perished. And Lot and his family came out. Are you praying for the lost, Christian? Yes, we need to witness. Yes, we need to present the gospel to invite others in. Of course, we do all of these things, but we must pray. See, it's Spurgeon looking at verse 25 there. He says, Abram bases his argument upon the justice of God. When a man dares to do that, it is a mighty pleading. For depend upon it, God will never do an unjust thing. Now you look at verse 25. Does that then mean that the righteous will never suffer alongside the wicked on this earth? Of course not. Our own experience tells us that that is not the case. Often the righteous are called to suffer alongside the wicked. But in that great day of judgment, there will be a distinction. The wheat will be sorted from the chaff, and the wicked will be sent to eternal punishment. But the righteous will not. They will receive their reward. Yes, the righteous may suffer alongside the wicked on this earth, but they don't suffer in the same way. You look at a righteous man when he's going through hardship, what's he doing? He's looking to the Lord. There's a difference. There's a difference. This verse 25, this is not an attack on the righteousness of God. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is Abram is resting in a perfect judge. And he's saying, Lord, you're perfect. Your judgments are perfect. And I rest in you. And he's leaving it all with the Lord, knowing that the Lord is the judge, the perfect judge of all the earth. Sometimes as believers, that's what we have to do. Sometimes we don't understand things. We struggle with things. Our minds are finite. We can't see the whole picture. But we simply go to the judge of all the earth and know that he does right. The judge of all the earth. Words that speak of condemnation, but words also that speak of comfort. And a challenge then for Christians as well. Words that speak of intercession. What do these words mean to you? Do you know the Lord? Because if you don't, the way of salvation is plain. Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ, his finished work. Receive him as Savior and Lord, and call to the Lord for salvation. Oh, the Lord will not turn you away. You come to him sincerely, earnestly. He will not turn you away. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to the Lord? You come to him tonight. I conclude with one final thought. You think of Abram's prayer here. It was for just 10 righteous men. 10 righteous men and the city would be preserved. Now we think about that. Of course we believe in the sovereignty of God. Of course we believe that God is sovereign over all things. There's no doubting that. But one commentator asks the question. For 10 people, the whole city would be preserved. Now you think about Lot. He lived in that city. What was he doing? Was he evangelizing? Was he praying that others would come to know the Lord? Was he doing all that he could? 10 people, in reality, if one family had come to know the Lord, that whole city would be preserved. Makes you think. You think what you're doing for the Lord is too little, is small, is insignificant? Not at all. What are we doing for the Lord? Who are we seeking to reach? Are we reaching out? Are we pointing strangers and those who are lost to Christ? What a challenge. Words that speak of condemnation. Words that speak of comfort. Words that speak of intercession. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that this evening, though we live in a changing world and uncertain circumstances, we can lift our hearts and our prayers into heaven, to the very throne room, to the presence of the living and true God, and say that thou art the judge of all the earth. And thou wilt do right. We have no doubt of that. May we rest in that wonderful truth. Lord, if there be any in this gathering tonight and they look at these words and they feel condemnation, may they go to Jesus Christ. May they be saved. Draw them on to thyself. And Lord, may these words of condemnation change and be words of comfort to them. Be with us. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us in the incoming week. And may the blessing of the triune God rest and remain upon us until the Savior comes or calls us home. Amen.